Amen. If you have your Bibles, just go ahead and open up with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, if you have your Bibles. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, you can open up to page 1127 in the Pew Bible. And if you don't have your own copy of God's Word at home, if you don't have one you can bring with you, we'd love for you to have that. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. So you're welcome to the one there in front of you. As you're opening up there, I just want to say what a joy it is to be with you in worship today. What a joy it is to be able to hear God's Word, and more importantly, to be able to preach God's Word. So we've done what the Bible tells us to do in worship today. We've given attention to the public reading of Scripture. We've sung psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Now we'll hear the preaching of the Word of God. And what a joy it is to be able to do that here with you at First Baptist Church Gadsden. I'd like to personally welcome our guests that are here today. And just one more reminder, if you're a guest today, at the end of the service, my wife Whitney and I will be through those doors behind you. And we'll be right back there. And we've got a small gift we'd like to give to you, just to tell you thank you for being here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. Everybody here that is here every week is probably tired of this joke by now, but you've never heard it before. We're not going to try to sell you any Ginsu knives. We're not going to try to sell you a timeshare back there. We're just going to welcome you to First Baptist and literally give you a gift thanking you for being here. Well, if you have your Bibles open, won't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Verse 44, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray together. Lord, this morning, would you please open our hearts and minds to receive your word and to be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The great English apologist and author C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce. The Great Divorce. And this book, The Great Divorce, was not about the divorce of a marriage, but of that difference, that great divorce between heaven and hell. I think the book was an allegory, not just about what happens after we die, but the things we do that lead to heaven and hell in our everyday lives. I think it's a unique little book that perhaps only C.S. Lewis could have written. But there in that book, we encounter a man who wishes to enter heaven. And the imagery that Lewis chooses to use in this book, The Great Divorce, is really interesting. The people who are dead and have not yet entered heaven are like ghosts. They're wispy, and as they walk here in this heavenly country, it's all extremely hard. It hurts them to feel it. And people who have gone on to heaven become solid. In other words, he's giving this picture of the fact that who we are in heaven is the real us, and who we choose to be in our own sin is not the real us. It's just a shadow of who we are meant to be. But this ghost, so to speak, this wispy man comes up, And on his shoulder, interestingly enough, this man who wishes to enter heaven, there's a red lizard on this man's shoulder. It seems to be almost attached to him. Riding on his shoulder is this lizard. We learn later that this lizard symbolized the man's lust. This was his lustfulness. And as the man approaches heaven, they spot him out, C.S. Lewis, or the voice in the book and his God see this happening, and an angel comes up to the man, and as the man is entering heaven, he starts to go back, and you can hear him saying something to the effect of, "Oh, it's just not going to work this time. We have plenty of time to work this out." And the angel says to him, "Would you like for me to kill it?" And he says, What do you mean? And he says, would you like for me to kill it? And they realize he's speaking of this red lizard. And so the angel offers to kill the lizard and thus grant this man access to heaven. And yet the man can't bear to part with his lust. The lust itself, the lizard, it begins to speak as the angel seeks to kill it. Be careful, it says. He can do what he says. One fatal word from you and he will. Then you'll be without me forever and ever. It's not natural, the lust said. How could you live? You'd only be a sort of ghost, not a real man as you are now. He doesn't understand. In other words, the lust is speaking to this man, convincing him, doing its best to convince him that his identity is tied to his sin, that his identity is tied to that which he sees in life, lustfulness. This is precisely what our sin, our own sin, and our own flesh tell us even now. Your sin is who you are. I can't begin to tell you the number of people who have said to me, "Do you think if I become a Christian that I'll still be me? Will I still get to be me?" It's almost in those moments that I start to feel like Dr. Seuss. Jesus can make you youer than you ever thought that you would be. The reality is that even now our sin and our flesh tell us your sin is who you are. This world is all you have. And if you lose this, you just wouldn't be you. It's weird to not be like this. Finally, the angel asks again if he can kill the man's lust. "Can I kill it?" he says. The man says, I wish you would have just done it without even asking me." He says, "No, I need your permission." And then the man says, once again, after he asks again, "Can I kill it? Can I be rid of it?" And he says, "It will kill me." And the angel says, "I know it won't, but suppose it does." And it's at that moment that this lustful man realizes that he would rather lose his life, what's left of it, in this allegory. He would rather lose his life than to continue living with lust speaking in his ear. And so, I won't tell you what happens, because you might want to read the book sometime. And let me just say, if you go swimming off in the Great Divorce, just know that your pastor does not endorse every idea therein. And I don't think it's a great place to find theology, but I think it's a beautiful place to start to see some ways that folks choose this world over Christ. But the question is this: what does it take for us to arrive at this same moment, to arrive at the moment where we would rather die, lose everything to be rid of our sin, rather than continue living with it? What does it take for us to see that Jesus and nothing is worth more than everything? What does it take for us to be willing to lose everything to gain Christ? The question I ask you today is this: do you have Jesus' view of the kingdom of God? Do you have Jesus' view of what it means to be willing to sacrifice everything in order to gain the kingdom, to let go of it all in order to gain Christ? Hear these words again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This morning, I want to ask you three diagnostic questions to help you determine at what point in your spiritual journey you're at. Now, some of you may already be believers. Perhaps you've been believers for years, but you may be at a place, though, where the world has enticed you in such a way that you're living in worldliness or in ungodliness. These questions can help you as well. But specifically today, if you've never met Jesus for the first time, if you don't know Christ at all, I think these three questions would be especially helpful for you today. Three diagnostic questions to help you determine whether or not you have Jesus' own view of His own kingdom. Do you see the world as the creator of it sees it? Three questions this morning. Here's the first question. First diagnostic question I have for you today is this. Are your eyes open? Now, this is perhaps a double entendre, because in one sense, I'm asking this in terms of the sermon, but literally, is everyone awake? Are your eyes open? No. No, are your... Apparently not. And so, if you guys just let me know, I'll try to get loud every once in a while, if y'all can just keep a lookout on these folks. Okay. These folks know better, because they know they're going to wind up on TV if they go to sleep. I know the sort of people that reside in that booth, and they're very mischievous people, aren't they, Kay? Yeah, and so they love to catch a sleeper, okay? So just know you may find yourself broadcast. And so she's talking to them right now. I think she's telling them where they are. So are your eyes open is the question. Are your eyes open? One man is walking through a field or spending time in a field and uncovers hidden treasure. Uncovers hidden treasure. Another is actively searching for pearls. But the reality of both of these is each of them are astute enough to know something valuable when they find it. Their eyes are open. They're able to comprehend this is a treasure. There's an alertness to them for things of value. In fact, this first man who finds the treasure in the field, he not only finds a treasure, but he goes in his joy to sell everything he has in order to buy this land. The reality is that both are able to see what it is that they find. Let me ask you this question first. Let's look at the man who finds the treasure in the field and ask this question of ourselves. Are you willing to see what you may find? The question is as simple as this. Are you viewing the world with an open mind? Are you regularly considering how the world around you might actually be pointing you to the truth of the gospel? One problem I think we have in our society today is closed-mindedness. Now, for some of you, it may sound funny for a Southern Baptist pastor to accuse others of being closed-minded. I understand that. I've been accused of such things, such closed-mindedness and all sorts of different things throughout the course of my life in ministry. And so that might sound foolish, but that's precisely the point that I'm making. I do think that all people everywhere ought to be learners. I think there ought to be a natural curiosity among all folks, especially among Christian people. I think it's reflected well in the hymn we have. This is my Father's world. There's so many things to learn and to know and to understand and to see and to do. And I think we ought to be people who develop empathy toward others. Empathy toward others. That's one of the things that troubles me most about Christian people today, is there seems to be such a lack of empathy toward people that don't agree with them on every single issue. And I mean every single issue. We can't let anything slide in our society. We can't see people who disagree with us as humans. We see them as fools or idiots, or we see them as other than us, this kind of separate caste from ourselves. And this is true of people of every persuasion. But for many, their minds have been closed off to the very idea of God, the very idea of Christianity, and the singular reason which they have, which many have, for closing their minds off to God is simply that they were raised that way. Or simply that they encountered one situation that they didn't seem to like. Or maybe they found a part of the Bible that didn't sit well with them. As if a precursor to being God is to agree with everyone Joe Schmo thinks. Now, God doesn't have to agree with us to be God. In fact, we ought to all assume that at some point or another, if there is a God, He will not be created entirely in our own image. Is your mind open that the world may be pointing you to the gospel in ways you wouldn't think otherwise? I call these gospel signposts. I think I got that from someone else, but I can't quite remember what, where or when or who. But one might call these gospel signposts. There are truths and realities all around us that point us to something higher than us, greater than us. And are we opening our eyes? Are our eyes open in such a way that we're willing to let the world around us, the very creation that God has presented before us, are we willing to let it point us to something greater than us, specifically to the gospel of Jesus Christ? So, for example, we encounter beauty in the world. We encounter beauty all around us. Isn't it interesting to consider just the very idea that we see some things as beautiful? In fact, it's winter time, and some of us will drive places that are not here, right, to see things that are beautiful. We will go somewhere to see something that's beautiful. And people say, Pastor, what are you talking about? What I mean is this: what is it that compels us to go see a mountain? What is it that compels us to go see old architecture? What is it that compels us to experience other cultures? What is it that compels us even to watch a movie or to watch TV or to cook a certain recipe? What is that feeling you have as you see your bride walking down the aisle? What is that feeling you have when you have that first glimpse of your newborn child or grandchild or family member? What is that feeling you have standing on the precipice of a great mountain range or the Grand Canyon? What is that feeling you have when you're stunned by a meal or a concert, just left amazed at what some folks are capable of? When we experience beauty in life, is there not a possibility that we're being pointed to something greater than us? Are those not moments of transcendence? And here's the reality, and here's why I find that unique, especially in our culture and society today, is that there are many who are pushing that stuff is all that there is. We're stuff, and stuff is stuff, and stuff is all that is. There is no transcendence in a world that's merely physical. There is nothing greater than us in a world that's just totally physical, that's totally material. In a secular world, there is no beauty. Problem is, we tell ourselves it's a secular world and yet still see beauty. This is a betrayal of our own flesh, telling us that we are not mere brains in vats. We are not just bags of meat with bones in them and happen to have a brain and can think. We're not just stuff. We're people. People created in the image of God. And these signposts point us to something greater than us. Are your eyes open, not only to beauty, but to goodness? What motivates goodness if we're merely natural? What Darwin observed in the world was that it was red in tooth and claw. That the survival of the fittest is what governed the world. And yet, we have a taste as human beings for that which is good. For that, we have a taste for people sacrificing themselves for others. Do we think that that comes from mere naturalism? No. We're being pointed beyond ourselves to God. What about truth? Beauty, goodness, truth. These are signposts that point us to a reality that's greater than the mere physical nature of the world. Are your eyes open as you walk through a field we might call life? Are your eyes open to see treasures that you did not know were there? Are your eyes open to behold things that are worth more than anything you found before? Now, perhaps as you walk through and see the topography of the area in which you walk, you may see things that seem to be treasure-like. You may find mounds and hills and other things, and every time you dig them up, it's just more of the same. And yet, are your eyes open today to see that which is pointing you to the true treasure, Jesus Christ? I ask that question simply. But the question also is, are you actively searching for the truth? That's the difference between the man who finds the treasure in the field and the man who finds the pearl of great value is that this man who was seeking the pearl was seeking pearls. And so not only do we have people that might call themselves atheist or agnostic or just secular people, but we also have a category in our society today that we might call the seeker. These people, when asked what their religion is, say, I'm spiritual, but not religious. These people might be someone like Bono from U2, whose famous refrain of faith is, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And perhaps that's you today. Perhaps anyone who's hearing this message, perhaps that's you. But the question is, as you search, is your mind open to looking and seeing that one pearl of great price? Are you considering that there could be an answer? Or are you merely a perpetual observer of pearls? The kind of person who just says, you know, I saw a very valuable pearl once and it seemed quite nice, but really, just didn't think it was quite the one I was ready to purchase. Today, I might argue to you that if you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've seen that which you seek. And just because you're not able to see it now doesn't mean that it's not true. Are you recognizing then the limitations of this life and the genuine treasure of the gospel? Are you seeing the way that Jesus can provide for you things that you could never provide for yourself? I ask you this question. Are you searching? Are you looking? Are your eyes open? Can you say it? Can you say, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus? Second point is this. Are you holding everything with open hands? Are you holding everything with open hands? This is an amazing situation here. This is a fascinating thing. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do any of you guys collect things? Any of y'all out there collectors? I'm going to actually get some feedback here. Anybody a collector? Woody collects things, don't you, Woody? What's your favorite thing to collect, Woody? Pocket knives. Okay. Is anybody surprised? It's a very Woody Turner thing to collect there. Does anybody collect stamps? Any stamp collectors? Anybody? No? Coin collectors? Okay. Edwin? Oh, Jim collects coins. Okay. Pocket knives, I don't know, are there pocket knives of great value? I mean, is there a way for you to sell your entire estate and buy a pocket knife? I don't know, but I'm sure there are ways to do that with a coin, right? I mean, that there are probably coins of such value out there that maybe they could at least do a pretty big dent to our bank account. But just imagine, even just this, imagine for a moment that Woody came home one afternoon and said, Kylie, I'm experiencing great joy right now. That's kind of fun to think about anyway. Imagine, though, he came in and said, I've been on Craigslist list and I've found the pocket knife to end all pocket knives. And she says, wow, well, maybe that would be a good Christmas gift. No. There's no way you would be able to afford it to buy it for me for Christmas. In fact, I've sold my truck and bought it. Or if one of these coin collectors came home and said, you know, I took out a second mortgage on the house for a coin because it was of such value to me. Now, what's going to happen in your family? The ripples of this are going to spread pretty quickly. Before you know it, you're going to have cousins calling to check in on your welfare. Have you lost your mind? Woody, we've been sensing it for a while. And here's the straw that broke the camel's back. Finally, it has come true. No, we're going to start to think, if someone's willing to give up everything they have for one item, for one thing, for one pearl, for one field with treasure in it, people start to think, that is about the strangest thing I've ever heard in my life. In fact, all I ever heard from Mama was, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And don't count your chickens before they hatch. And look at this crazy person who's gone off and sold everything he has for one pearl. This guy's a pearl collector. Think about it. He had dozens and dozens and dozens of pearls, and he sold them all for one. And this man, this other man, sold everything he had for a field. For a field. But the field has treasure in it. Here's the reality. The question is this: are you holding everything with open hands? What are you clinging to? Are you willing to let go of things that people might call you crazy for in order to embrace Christ? Are you gripping this life with reckless abandon? Or are you holding it with open hands before God, saying, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus? Are you willing to lose your sin? What feels like your identity? What seems like your defining characteristic? Are you willing to let go of those things to embrace Christ? I had to give up religion to embrace Jesus. I was in college. I was a leader in campus ministries at my Baptist college. I was leading mission trips. People knew me as the guy that was going into ministry, and it became increasingly clear to me as I read the scriptures that I never knew Jesus. And the night I got saved, I was troubled deeply, not just because of my own sin, but I found myself troubled about letting go of that life. And it's a life that seemed to have Jesus written all over it. It was a life that led mission trips and wanted to go in ministry. It was a life that wanted to do all sorts of different things, and all I could think of was not what about the glory of Christ, but what about my reputation? What about my name? What about my religious efforts and my pedigree? Finally, Christ broke through. And the answer was, you can have it so long as I can have Jesus. Brothers and sisters, can you say it? You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Are your eyes open? Are you holding everything with open hands before God? And finally, third point, last point, can you see the ultimate worth of Jesus? Can you see the ultimate worth of Jesus? I don't know a pearl of great value from a man-made cultured pearl. I would know how valuable a treasure was if I laid eyes on it. And yet each of these men saw something. They recognized the value immediately. Here's the reality. Your eyes can be open. You can hold everything with open hands. But you'll never see Jesus' kingdom the way He wants you to unless you see the ultimate worth of Jesus Christ. Unless you come to the place where you see Jesus as worthy of worship and devotion in a supreme way. Only Jesus can provide for us beyond the cheap imitations of this life. Imagine this man sold everything he had for this pearl and it turned out to be fake. Imagine that it was gold-coated lead in that box of treasure that this man found. Is that not what we're looking for in this life? What we find over and over and over again? Oh, there's love, but it turns out to not last. Oh, there's nobility, finally. People will see that I'm noble. People will think that I am something else, that I'm dignified and special. But it passes so quickly. I finally found my worth in something, and it's gone. I seem happy today, but the joy is fake. Fake love, fake nobility, fake worth, fake joy, fake, 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 fake. That's all we can find in this life are shadows. Look, though, to the greatest treasure as you grasp at things that dissipate before you, as you grab fistfuls of sand that slip through your fingers. Grab to the one thing in the cosmos that is solid, that is concrete, that you can count on, that is truly treasure. Hold on to Jesus, this pearl of great price, this greatest treasure, the one who is worth more than anything you've ever had or ever will have. People may look at you and find it foolish that you would give up what you're willing to give up for Jesus. People might look at you and say, oh, you know, he's just one of those religious fanatics now. Oh, you know, he's just kind of gone crazy. People might look at you and think all sorts of different things. Let them have it. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Do you see Christ for who he is? The very creator of the world, the very Son of God, the very author of life, the one who doubly owns you, as your creator who made you in his image, and is the one who bought you with his blood. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Brothers and sisters, today, are your eyes open to see Christ for who he is? Today, brothers and sisters, are your hands open, holding everything open before God? And finally, who do you see with those open eyes? And who is reaching out to those open hands? Do you see the supreme worth of Jesus Christ? That he's worth more than anything else in this life. As one hymn says, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Brothers and sisters, can you say it? Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. I want to offer an invitation today. First of all, if you don't know Christ, he stands with arms open wide. Do you see him today? Do you hold everything open before him today? He stands ready to embrace you even now. And second of all, you may be a believer who's not walking with the Lord as you should. And these questions perhaps have pricked your conscience. Today, Jesus stands ready to help draw you into a closer walk with him. And I'd love to talk with you and pray with you about what that might look like. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. I'd love to talk to you today about what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church Gadsden. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even now, Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts and minds. God, you would move in this congregation. God, if there are guests and visitors here who don't know you, if there are people who are later watching online or on television who don't know you, God, we pray, Lord, that you would move in their hearts and minds today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.